chapter 47 and verse 27. And in verse 29, the time drew nigh that Israel must die. There is a necessity about dying, lest we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air upon his return. Each one of us gathered here must die. And the time came near, and Israel knew that that time for him was drawing near. And he therefore made the appropriate arrangements. Now it may be that some of us will want to make arrangements for the hymns that are to be sung and the services and all the things that we want. And there may be wills to be drawn up so that others don't have a lot of bother trying to sort out our affairs, and they're sorted out rather differently from how we would have wished. But here, Israel has two or three particular things in mind that he wants to be sure of. And the first of those things is he calls Joseph, his son, to him. And he says to Joseph, take my bones back to the promised land. I do not want to be buried here. Swear to me that you'll do that. It doesn't much matter where our bones lie. But what the Lord is saying here by this great request of Israel is to root the people who are now in Egypt back home in the promised land. It would be 400 years before they'd get there. And that is a very long time by anybody's reckoning. We pray for a revival. It's probably been over 100 years since there's been anything like a nationwide revival in our land. You imagine 400 years. 400 years would take us back to 1600, the days of Elizabeth. And they were going to be in that land 400 years. And the fact that the bones of Israel were to go back was to point in the direction that Egypt wasn't their home, they were just passing through, and that they were always to be looking for that day when they would inherit the land that God had given them. And we find it difficult in our day too to remember that we are to inherit heaven. We are not to get so bogged down in this world, our Egypt. We're not to get so interested in its hobbies and its ways and its things and its works, as if we were to stay here, as if this is where we really belonged. And this arrangement of Israel was given him by the Lord, that he might speak to Joseph, and that it might speak to all those who came after, of the necessity of having principally in mind the promised land. It is so with the promises of Scripture. The promises of Scripture are given in order that we might be held firm during the most difficult times, the times when we seem furthest away from the Lord, the times when our health gets to us, the times when things don't seem to go right. The promises of Scripture are given that we might, when we read them, when they're read to us, and when the Holy Spirit gives to them in a moment when we're not thinking of them specially, that we might know that we ourselves shall come through, and that we shall succeed, and we shall be brought into the Lord's perfect way. Promises. And then he goes home again, Joseph. Jacob doesn't die just at that particular moment. And then he becomes ill again. He dies at the end of chapter 48. But he's not yet dead. But he is getting weaker. And he cannot see very well. So somebody takes a message to Joseph and says, behold, thy father is sick. Chapter 48 and verse 1. Now, one of the great blessings that God gave to Israel was that he was able to live with his sons and their families for the last 17 years of his life. They all came down into Egypt. They were all in that part of Egypt, the Nile Delta, which is called Goshen. And the one who lived furthest away of all was Joseph, because he was about the Pharaoh's business down in the capital and down further south. But all the rest of his family were near to him. But the message came to Joseph, "Thy father is sick." And he takes with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph before Jacob came down into the land. He was given by Pharaoh to the daughter Asenath of the principal sun god priest. Now, they worshipped the sun in Egypt in those days, and it is probable that Potipharah was the principal priest of the sun god that Pharaoh also worshipped. And he did a great honour to Joseph in giving Potipharah's daughter Asenath to him to wife. But he had no option in the matter, and neither did she. I think that we see here that Joseph lived such a godly life before her that she did not find it difficult at all to become a believer and to bring up her children in the nurture of the God of Israel. Now, we know that it usually fell to the women in those days to bring up their children in the nurture of the Saviour. And the fact that this woman, Asenath, being the daughter of the principal priest of the sun god, did not want to bring her children up in that way, but wanted to bring them up in the strength of the God of Israel, whom her husband represented, says an enormous thing for the witness of Joseph. She knew obviously about how he'd been sold into slavery. She knew obviously how he'd been ill-treated by Potiphar. She knew how he'd interpreted the dreams and been given this tremendous position by Pharaoh because of what God enabled him to be. And she was happy to be his wife. And so she lived with him and almost certainly would have become a believer with him. So bear in mind that these children were, one doesn't know how old, but you remember that Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. You remember he said there were going to be 7 plenteous years and then 7 years of famine. And that Jacob came down into Israel during those years of famine. Let's say after 2 years, we're not sure how many years. And since he's been there, he's lived in the land 17 years. Well, we don't know when the children were born. We don't know which year they came down. But the likelihood is that now, these lads were about 20. This will be the sort of age. They're not twins. There will be a difference, 21 and 18, or 21 and 19, or something like that. But that's the age we're to be thinking of. Their grandfather came down when they must have been something probably like 3 or 4, the other one perhaps 2 or 18 months. And there's always a tremendous bond, nearly always, between children, grandchildren and grandparents. And so when Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, being now perhaps as much as 20 or nearly, then it is quite clear that they wanted to go. It may be not only that Joseph wanted them to go, it may be that he knew that Father would give a blessing and that maybe it was right to go, but maybe Manasseh and Ephraim just wanted to go anyway. Their grandfather was about to die. They wanted to see him once again. And so we hear, we read in the scripture that Manasseh and Ephraim went to see Jacob with their father Joseph. Meanwhile, somebody told Jacob that they were on their way. And we read that Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Not quite sure whether it meant he sat up in bed or whether he got out of bed and sat with his feet on the ground. You remember Hebrews tells us that he blessed the children and worshipped leaning upon his staff. Maybe he sat by the bed and blessed them and then stood up and worshipped God after it was all over. But here you get this tremendous thing. I remember when I was 21, my auntie had been very ill with cancer, had an operation to remove her voice box. She was an auntie who lived with us, and she was very ill. And I was probably the only one who could understand how it was when she spoke through her throat. My mother had never cottoned on, and I was able to understand her, but it was not easy. And when my degree results came through, I went and told her, and she was delighted, and she died the next day. And you can see that in certain diseases, and cancer is one of them, it is possible to grit your teeth and to strengthen yourself and to hold out, enduring the pain. She clearly had lived for the day I got my results and gave up immediately she heard them. And this is the expression, Israel strengthened himself. Now, we cannot strengthen ourselves unless God helps us. But equally, it does suggest to us that there are things that we can grit our teeth and do while we still have life and strength, even if we are very ill. So it was that Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz. That's Bethel, that's the old name for Bethel. He's referring to the day, do you remember, when he went out from home and spent that first night out and he had the vision of the ladder reaching up into the heavens. God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. The only comment I want to make, wonderful that he recalls that tremendous encouragement. God gave him that, and it had stuck with him all down the years as an encouragement, just like I was saying that blessings and promises do. But what I wanted to point out, do you remember what we did last week? When he went before Pharaoh and was giving a testimony, he said, Few and evil of my days been. Why, if he said this, what a different testimony that would have been. Do you see? He's recovered his poise. In these years since he's been down in the land, the 17 years, the Lord has revived him. He's been living with the family, he's being fed, he's not so afraid, he's trusting in the Lord. He's gone back to the strong days of his first love. What a pity he couldn't have said that to Pharaoh when he gave his testimony. If he'd said, God had visited me in the land of Canaan and said, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and will make of thee a multitude of people, and Joseph, my son, whom you have here, is a partly an answer to that prayer. What a wonderful testimony that would have been. But it wasn't. And I want to suggest to you that there are times when we go through very bad periods of our life, when we're hardly hanging on to our faith at all. When if people meet us, they wouldn't get the idea that here is a person with a vibrant faith, such as they could make them want to believe. It may come back, but it's not how it is. And it's come back now, but it's not how it was. And it was such a shame that he was not able to give that testimony to Pharaoh when he might have had a tremendous impact. And now we see the blessing that he gives. Now, we talked about blessings also last week. When the Saviour blesses somebody, he conveys that blessing. If we bless somebody, we have no power to convey that blessing. It's just like a prayer. If we say the Lord bless you, we can't make the Lord bless you, but we can pray that the Lord will bless. So that when we give a blessing, it's like saying, well, we are praying that the Lord will bless you. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, says, blesses the children, takes them in his arm and blesses them, he actually conveys the fullness of that blessing that we dealt with last week in Numbers 6. Now, when, under the spirit of prophecy, Jacob blesses the children, we can think that that blessing is conveyed, not by him, but by the spirit that animates him. And we shall see that the things that he promised are fulfilled. And the first wonderful thing he says in this blessing, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, the things that we say on our deathbeds are likely to be remembered by others. When the Lord Jesus had died and was risen again, before he went into glory, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And because it was almost the last thing he said on earth, it has a special meaning. And of course, the things that were said, almost the last words of Jacob, had a special significance. And the first thing he says is that these two grandchildren, partly Egyptian, are now to be adopted into the children of Israel. And we're not thinking so much of the physical adoption as the spiritual adoption. I think that by this time, Joseph's wife was a believer. And before very long, these children are going to be believers. If they weren't, these young children, young men, if they weren't believers now, they would be later. You can either say that in addressing himself to Ephraim and Manasseh, grandfather is making a massive plea that they should leave behind the land of Egypt and follow the spiritual good of the father's side, or else he is actually conveying that blessing to them, which is something that they've already embraced, and now to have it actually ratified, you are part of Israel, was something that would have made their hearts leap for joy. Well, it is a wonderful thing to leave the world. It is a wonderful thing when young people, not just because their parents are Christian, but they come to a knowledge of the Saviour themselves, and they, in their own right, become part of the people of God. Well, Ephraim and Manasseh were to become part of the people of God. Joseph was no longer to have a name among the tribes of Israel. He, of course, was one of the 12 children of Jacob, who gave his name to the 12 tribes. So you now take away the name of Joseph and substitute the name of his two children, which of course come from Joseph. They are known as the tribes of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. That gives you 13 tribes. But you remember the tribe of Levi did not have an inheritance of land when they got back to Canaan. They were the priests and to be scattered. So there were 12 tribes that had land, and if you count the two tribes of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, as one, you have the 12 tribes. But actually, there were the 13 tribes. Well, he says, Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, he was just going to die. There was no significance physically that they should be his, but they were going to inherit the blessing that the Lord had promised to him I will make thee fruitful, the Lord had said, verse 4, and I will multiply, and I will make of thee a multitude of people. And Ephraim and Manasseh are part. Not separate, because Joseph was being separated, and these children are half Egyptian. No, they're as much mine as Simeon and Reuben. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. If there had been any subsequent children of Joseph, then they were to be counted as the children of Israel and numbered with the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And then this very tender verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He'd never forgotten his beloved Rachel. It was a sad time when she'd had Benjamin by the roadside, just a mile or so from Bethlehem, but they couldn't get her to Bethlehem. They couldn't get her there. They couldn't get help for her. Benjamin was saved, but Rachel died. But he's never forgotten. And of course, Rachel was Joseph's mother. His heart was in Canaan. Now, here is a great family scene. I want to say to you, treasure families. Grandfather is dying. All of you go and see him. Or whatever. And here there is talk of the grandchildren. And here is the talk of long lost mother. Possibly they shed tears over her. But Christianity does not break the ties of home. And neither should we, because we're Christians, break the ties of home. This is a moving scene. One commentator, who I think really doesn't quite get it right, says this verse is a glorious irrelevance. It doesn't supply anything, but it does. Once again, it roots the whole thing back in the promised land of Canaan. Once again, it makes Joseph think, Canaan is where I belong. And it makes the grandchildren think, Canaan is where I belong. It's where Granddad wants to be. And it also speaks of the love. They could see the love that was in Granddad's heart. They would know something of the love that was in Joseph's heart towards them, towards his wife. And everyone will be encouraged, and we are encouraged as we read the scriptures, to see of the family love and devotion that is here. I always want to cry myself when I read about Rachel. As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me. I cradled her in my arms. She was just giving birth to Benjamin. Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way, on the roads, by the roadside, when there was only a little way to come to Bethlehem. If only we could have got her there. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath. Buried her there and then, by the roadside, while she was yet warm. A sad scene. But yet one that shows that his hope was not only in earthly things and earthly love, but rooted in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they had their tears, I expect. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, I think he knew that they were Joseph's sons. It's just that because his eyes couldn't see, he didn't quite know which ones were which. And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. They'll never forget that. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me thy children. What a wonderful thing. Here is a man full of emotion. Here is a man whom God has brought to a climax at the end of his life. He's lived with his families, and those things went massively wrong in the matter of Simeon and Levi and Reuben and Dinah. Yet now things have worked together and the ending has turned out right. I think we need to cross that in the big middle years, when so many things don't seem to go right and when things are so hard, there's so much to do, that the Lord will work all things together for good to those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And here is a wonderful scene. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. It's just an expression. It doesn't mean that they were crawling underneath him. They weren't that sort of age. It just means that he produced them and he brought them out. And can you imagine? See, Joseph faces his father and he wants Manasseh, who is the oldest, to have the right hand of his father laid upon him. So he takes Manasseh on his left side, nearest to the right side of his father who is facing him. And Ephraim he takes on his right hand, nearest to the left hand of his father. Now, his intention was that Manasseh, as the oldest, of course, would get the principal blessing, the birthright, and that Ephraim would have a blessing, but it wouldn't be that one. So we read in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And his father crossed hands. Put his hand the other way. Now we have this wonderful view. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, he knew that the younger was to have the blessing. Joseph treats him as if he was Gaga. May I say to young people, never treat your parents as if they're Gaga. They knew things that you didn't know long before you were thought of. I've seen 40-year-olds treat 70-year-old parents as if they'd gone, and they weren't gone. They were wiser than their 40-year-old children. Respect and honour, believe your parents. And though Joseph did honour his parent, we shall see that he doesn't do the right thing here. Want you to notice that here, under God, this elderly man knew exactly what he was doing by the Spirit. He guided his hands wittingly. And if you don't believe me that this was true, if you think that it was just something that he did on impulse, let me refer you back to verse 1. It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Joseph is mentioned in connection with his children, they're mentioned in the order of birthright, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now you look 2 verses later in verse 3. Sorry, verse 5. And now, says Jacob, speaking to Joseph, hasn't yet laid his hands on them, hasn't got to that stage, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He puts Ephraim first when he refers to them both in verse 5, before he's put his hands on them. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what the Spirit intended. He knew the blessing. If Ephraim and Manasseh are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Ephraim first, corresponding with Reuben, Manasseh second, corresponding with Simeon. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what the Spirit intended. He was ahead of Joseph at this particular point. It was for him to give the blessing, and it was for God to inform him, and God did inform him. And you see, we find at verse 17, we're going to miss a couple of verses for a minute, we'll come back to them. Genesis 48, verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Now that's where he thinks he's gagging. He had no right to be displeased, and he's in the wrong to be displeased. But actually to go so far as to take his father's hands that are like this and try and straighten them out again, that is an insult. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Very tenderly, his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He does know what he's talking about. He is the senior man. It's the time when he gives his blessing. But what I want to say to you is this. It is not good for church members, let alone family members, to become easily displeased. Joseph here was displeased. It displeased him. What displeased him was what God was doing through his father. He was wrong to be displeased. And this displeasure came in a moment. He'd been fine up till then, and he actually is fine afterwards. How quickly church members get displeased about a thing. They've been friends for weeks, for months, and suddenly there's an issue comes up in a church meeting, and somebody gets displeased. Not even about theology, but about method. How many churches are being ruined? Because instead of backing down, as happened here, the one who's displeased does not back down. And sudden displeasure is not often right. It isn't often that man's anger fulfills the blessed purposes of God. And we do right just to look and notice the sudden displeasure that came upon Joseph. Might I suggest to you that it was irrational? Might I suggest to you that he should have known better? Was it not true that his father, whom he's confronting now, was a younger? Jacob wasn't the older one, was he? Jacob wasn't the older one. He should have known that the principle was there whenever God willed that the younger, that the elder shall serve the younger. It shouldn't have been such a big deal. And it wasn't as if, as it was with Jacob and Esau, that one was a believer and one wasn't. Both these boys were going to be believers. It was only the extent of their blessing. It's like two people who've always got on well suddenly finding a row at a funeral because one's got £20,000 and the other's only got £10,000. As if it mattered. Do not become suddenly displeased. Now we're going back to verse 15 because there's something very important. He guided his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph first, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, though I went out, and though I was a wanderer, all my life long unto this day, the angel with a capital A. Now that's an interpretation, but I'm sure it's right. It refers to Christ. There's only one Redeemer, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Jacob is saying here, I'm saved by the Saviour. I'm saved by the Redeemer. Whenever we get the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ as an angel, we can always tell, because the angel is referred to as God, or speaks as if he is God. The three angels who appeared to Abraham, two of them came and went, but one spoke with the authority of God. Now, in the Old Testament, people were saved. And you can only be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was finished on Calvary, Satan could always say, ah, maybe they won't be saved. But these Old Testament saints knew more than most people give them credit for. He knew. He'd met this angel. He didn't know his name was going to be Jesus when he became incarnate, but he knew the ministry of the Messiah. He knew the work of redemption. He knew the one who conveyed it. The angel which redeemed me. How personal can you get? And redeemed me from all evil. That is to say, saved me from all my sins as well as protected me. Bless the lads. Now, he's going to go on and say, and may they also grow into a multitude in the earth. We know that they grew into a multitude in the earth. We read in Scripture that there were 54,000 armed men of Ephraim helped David one day as an army. So why were they not saved? If he redeemed me, and I pray, and by the Spirit impart a similar blessing upon them, why should that not become true, especially when we see the other blessings later in the Scripture did become true? And here is this great blessing. God, who before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and have blessed you, Joseph. Now the same God is going to bless them. The angel, the Saviour, which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. Remember when we did the numbers blessing? I will have my name named upon them, says God. I will own them. They are becoming not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, by faith. And let them grow to a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see? All that tremendous... He's talking about the Saviour. He's spoken about the angel that redeemed me. He's poured forth that great blessing. Joseph is displeased. How wrong can you be? How wrong were the Pharisees when Jesus healed people and they were angry? And how wrong may some church members find themselves if they're displeased about the thing that God brings to his church? When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, he displeased him. Didn't weigh the extent of the blessing. He ought to have been ecstatic. Which one got the blessing? Would have been neither here nor there. They were both going to be saved. What did it matter? Joseph said to his father, not so, my father. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. He hadn't been taking any notice of what had been said. He was so taken up with this thing that infuriated him. We get a bit like that sometimes. We're listening to people and they're saying tremendous things. The preacher says tremendous things. But one thing has niggled us. So we can't get that one niggling thing out of our mind. We don't take in the rest. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. But they were both going to be saved. It was only a question of quantity. And he blessed them that day, saying, wonderful thing, in these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. So if an Israelite wanted to say to a friend, may the Lord bless your field, or may the Lord make you fruitful in your marriage, or may the Lord bring you prosperity financially, or may the Lord work all things together for good, what he would actually say is, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. A byword, a proverb for blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. May the Lord make our churches today, our Reformed churches, our Baptist churches, this church, as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, as he's done consistently through this chapter. We come to a little epilogue. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Bear in mind that the grandchildren had never been. Joseph hadn't been for a long time, but they were actually going to go in order to bury him. They don't know that at this stage, but that is when they go. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. No commentator really understands what is meant there. Nobody really knows what is referred to there, especially as a parcel of land that with his sword and with his bow that he conquered and took it from the hand of the Amorite. But we have this little mention, as you know, in John chapter 4, verse 3. Do you remember the woman at the well of Samaria? Jesus comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Obviously refers to this. Not sure that it was the land where he buried Rachel. Seems a bit too far from Bethlehem. We don't much know about it, But he says, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren. That seems to mean that there are two tribes named after Joseph. But actually, when he then says, but I took it out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow, it suggests that he's just referring to a parcel of ground. And Jesus refers to it there. But it's one of the really difficult verses of Scripture. Nobody knows from the information we have in the Scripture when he took it from the Amorite, which bit of land he's referring to. And I finish in asking you to look at 1 Chronicles verse 5. 1 Chronicles verse 5. It's just a piece of information that you might not be aware of, and you ought to know. 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1. Chronicles, as you know, chronicles, or gives the list of names, gives the genealogies of the tribes. And it's introduced, well, partly introduced with this. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Have you got that verse? Very interesting. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. In other words, Reuben did not receive the birthright. The birthright went to Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. That is to say, the writer of Chronicles says, I'm listing the children of Reuben here. Reuben did not receive the birthright, But the genealogy still applies. Reuben's sons are mentioned here at this particular point, and because he was number one son, but not because he had the birthright. And then, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. Now, we'd already seen, as we studied, haven't we, that Judah began to take the preeminence in the matter of Simeon, when he was arguing for the preservation of Simeon, and in the whole matter of arguing about Benjamin. And so he then becomes the ruler. So number one son, number two son, and number three sons are overlooked. We shall see that in the next chapter. But Judah prevails above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. That's Christ. But the birthright was Joseph's. And just on that note, we finish. And may the Lord have instructed us in a number of very important things. But may we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God. And we, in him, belong in heaven, but not according to our earthly ties. May the Lord bless us and help us.